Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin to look at God's Word together. Lord, it's fun to be together. It's fun to have joy in our worship times and our family times. We come together as a church family. We're glad that we can laugh and joke and have a wonderful time with you at the very center of it all. Lord, I also thank you that we don't have to be different people when we come to church, that we can be the same person at home or at work that we are Sunday morning. I know I'm the same person standing in this pulpit as I am the rest of the time. And I'm just thankful that we have that kind of walk with you, that we don't have to put on a different appearance or put on a different outfit, so to speak, but we can be the same person through and through all the time when we know you. Please speak now as we open up your word and impress it upon us and let it speak to our hearts today. Please be with those that are sick, the ones that texted me this morning, and others who are dealing with fevers and sore throats and various typical things of the season. Lord, we pray for healing upon each and every one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we mentioned before, we did light our fourth candle this morning in the Advent wreath. That means today is the last Sunday before Christmas, but you don't need me to tell you that. You already know that. And what we've been concentrating on this Advent is words. I never really took this approach before in an Advent series, but the first Sunday in Advent, the word was patience. In particular, we looked at all the prophecies that had been given and even made the application in our lives. We have to patiently trust God. Just like for generations, people patiently waited for the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. The second Sunday was a pretty remarkable sermon, I thought. I just really liked it a lot. I don't know if you did or not. But the word was preparation, which tied in with repentance. That the preparation for the Messiah, the preparation for Jesus, then and now, is repentance. And we tied that in with the ministry of John the Baptist. And you might remember that when the people went out to be baptized of John, it says they confessed their sins. And it says in one of the Gospels that their response to the ministry of John the Baptist was, "What then should we do?" And I was emphasizing that really should be the response to any message we ever hear from God. Anytime we read the Word of God or you hear a sermon, the normal response is to say, "Lord, what then should I do? What should I do about this?" That's what they did then, and it really is the proper response now. Anytime we hear a word from the Lord, what should I do about it? Last Sunday, I couldn't really emphasize a word because we had our Christmas program, so I needed more of the 12, 15-minute message to follow up the Christmas program. So there wasn't a word last Sunday. But today, the word is wonder. Wonder. The Christmas narrative, the Christmas story, is filled with wonder. Mary was filled with wonder. Reading from Luke's Gospel, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And just reading that last phrase, I hear part of Handel's Messiah playing in my head, because they pick up on that, "of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, but she has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary, young Mary, who's probably only 12, 13, 14 years old, was filled with wonder. Wonder at the visitation to her by an angel. The text says she was troubled. She was able to wonder, what is this? Because it's not every day that we have an angel visit us. If you have an angel visit you every day, you and I need to talk later, okay? I'm probably going to recommend a good doctor or something. I don't know. She had wonder at the kind of message that she was receiving. And she wondered how that message could come to be since she was a virgin. So Mary certainly had a lot of wonder after this meeting with the angel. Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Elizabeth, too, was filled with wonder. Elizabeth was pregnant with John. She was 6 months further along when Mary came to visit. We read in Luke, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." By the way, did all of you catch last Sunday in the program when Nina's girl, I don't know the daughter's name, but she was playing Elizabeth, and when they read that part, she jumped like that. I thought it was one of the best parts in the whole program, but if you blinked, you would have missed it. And I don't know if that was her own idea to do that or not, or if she was told to, but it was just so perfect. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So Elizabeth, who had her own miracle baby, since she and her husband had not been able to conceive and she was old and past the age of childbearing, she was filled with wonder at Mary's pregnancy. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth is also wondering, the text says, at why Mary would come to visit her, why the mother of the Messiah would come to visit her. "And why is this granted to me," she says, "that the mother of my Lord shall come to me?" And in that little verse, don't miss, please, the clear reference to the divinity of Jesus Christ, to the divinity of the baby that Mary is carrying. Because Elizabeth says, "Why should the mother of my Lord come to me?" Yesterday I had a surprise, albeit brief, visit from a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. Couldn't imagine who was ringing our doorbell about 12 o'clock and went. And I thought, okay, now I know who's here. And it was very brief because very quickly I mentioned the divinity of Jesus Christ. And usually that kind of ends it right there. But Jesus Christ is God. He's God come in the flesh. And Elizabeth makes a clear reference to that here. And don't miss her special words when she says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I think I've done a whole sermon on that once in the past. Because young Mary, I mean, her youthfulness and her immaturity, when she gets this message that she, a virgin, is going to conceive, she believes it. She believes it. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And it's such a clear example to all of us that if the Lord has spoken a promise to you, if you're certain that he has spoken a promise to you, hold on to it. Don't let go of it. Believe it. And certainly the Lord has spoken clear promises to everyone from the scripture. And if you read it in the word, hold on to it. Even when it looks like it can't be or it looks impossible, hold on to what God has spoken. It kind of puts you above the pack. It puts you up there with young Mary, who believed that what the Lord said would happen, would happen. So it's a good place to be. You're in good company with Mary, the mother of Jesus, when you actually take God at his word, despite all odds, despite appearances, despite circumstances, and trust him. How pleasing it is to God when we trust him, even when we have not yet seen the fulfillment of that promise. The shepherds were also filled with wonder. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. It was just the baby, by the way, in the manger, not Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Most of us here have known, do know, the drudgery of everyday work. We work because we have to. Granted, we're glad that we have responsibilities. We're glad that we have something worthwhile to do. We wouldn't really want it any other way. But for most of us, when we go to work, our days are filled with routine. And what do we say? Maybe not at church, but at home we say, "Another day, another dollar." I've heard some of you say, "Another day in paradise." But once in a while, something really special happens at work. And, you know, something transpires, and we can't wait to tell our spouse or to text somebody and let somebody know that something really spectacular happened at work. Multiply that feeling by about 100,000 times or more, and you will know what the shepherds experienced. What can be more routine than being a shepherd 2,000 years ago in Judea? I mean, they didn't have any smartphones to sit and watch YouTube videos. They didn't have radios. They had nothing. Day in and day out, the same smells, the same dirt, the same bleedings, the same wandering sheep, the same irritations with the people you work with, the other shepherds. Same old, same old. Nothing ever happened, except for the occasional wolf that would come by. And maybe once every 30 years or so, one of your fellow shepherds dies on the job. And you get to go home and tell everybody what happened that day. And yes, I thought that up myself, because I could just imagine that it would happen sooner or later, and you tell everybody, "Guess what happened at work today?" If they had had Facebook 2,000 years ago, as these shepherds were out in the hills, the shepherds wouldn't have had anything to share. There wouldn't have been any vacation pictures or any, "I'm having a great sushi lunch with friends today." There would have been nothing they could put on their Facebook. They would have had no reason to ever change their profile picture, because it was just same old, same old. But that one day when angels appeared, they were filled with wonder. The Magi, the wise men, were also filled with wonder. We sang about them, I think, two different songs this morning. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Keep in mind that these men were professionals. Sometimes they are called magi. Sometimes they are called wise men. The Bible doesn't say how many there were. Traditionally, we talk about the three wise men, and that's only because of the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the wise men were not poor folk. They weren't menial laborers, and they wouldn't be wasting their time following a rumor. They studied the heavens. They studied the movement of the stars. And when they saw this particular star, they knew that this was no ordinary event. They packed their bags and embarked on the journey of a lifetime. They were filled with wonder at what this star was, where it came from, and what it meant. So the first coming of Jesus Christ was filled with wonder for all the people involved. And what is the natural outgrowth of that kind of wonder? I don't know if you want to answer it out loud or not, but the natural outgrowth of that kind of wonder is worship. Mary worshiped. Says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And indeed, they do, don't they? For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. So Mary worshipped, Elizabeth worshipped, the shepherds worshipped, the Magi worshipped, Simeon worshipped, Anna worshipped. And with all due respect, will we worship? Do we worship? Will we realize that Jesus is more important than all of our Christmas plans? Do we consider him of greater worth than all of our valued traditions, all the things that we do as a family that we hate to miss out on? He is more important than the gifts. He is more important than the parties. He's more important than the cookies. He's more important than the tree, the decorations. And he's more important than what our mother-in-law thinks. And yes, I thought that up myself. I won't answer a hand, but I wonder how many women here would say, yeah, I always worry about what my mother-in-law is going to think. You know, so it's that perpetual competition that goes on. And you may know that Christmas is not exactly my favorite holiday, but you can keep the gifts and cards coming. Not because of the birth of Christ, but because of all the trappings. And that's the reason why it just isn't my favorite holiday of the year. There's so many expectations that get in the way, and people get so busy and so stressed, and the people that you want to spend time with don't have time to spend time with you. They hardly have time to give you the time of day because they have so much they have to do. I've always preferred Thanksgiving because it's a time of consciously giving thanks to God, but it's much more laid back, enjoying good food, enjoying family, some close friends. But if we work at it, Christmas can be like that. Appreciating that the God who made it all has come to earth. appreciating that God sent a Savior into the world to redeem sinners. And that means me. Doesn't mean you because you're such a wretch. It means me with all my memories of all that I have done that I'm ashamed of. And my knowledge that on my best days, I fall far short. And to think that God sent a Savior, a Redeemer for me. Appreciating that, and this is a scripture I probably quote more around Advent than I do any other scripture, even though it's not part of the Christmas narrative. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. If I can paint a little picture for you this morning, something just popped in my head that has always made that verse especially meaningful to me. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the curse of the law, that we might receive full adoption as sons. When I grew up, as most of you know, in a Lutheran church in Baltimore, Maryland. And when we took communion on the first Sunday of the month, it was the first Sunday during the 11 o'clock service, it was the second Sunday, 8 o'clock service, we would go up to the altar to do that. They called them tables. You go up as tables to the altar. And you know, an usher would tell you when it was your turn to go up, and you'd kneel at the altar. And they had gates that the usher would close when it's time for communion. So there'd be kneeling pads all the way across the front. And the pastor would be behind that, between the altar and that gate, for lack of a better word. And he'd have some kind of an assistant with him, helping him serve communion. But one of my fondest memories of that pastor was that as he served the elements, first the host, which is the bread, and then the wine, he would just from memory recite scripture. And that was one of the scriptures that I always remember him saying. And I'm just a child, and I became a teenager, a young adult. But to hear over and over again, you know, that same familiar, comforting scripture that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the curse of the law, that we might receive full rights as sons. And it just always stuck in my memory, just the comfort of the Word of God, that God sent a Savior to me. It's so hard not to fall into an empty celebration of Christmas, trying to find some kind of lasting satisfaction, but missing the real meaning. You really have to work at it. You really have to work at it, not to trip and fall into a very empty celebration, trying so hard to have a good time, to have a wonderful time, to feel good inside, to feel peace inside. It's a struggle. And I feel like at every turn, there's people, well-meaning people, that are trying to push you into being stressed and over-busy and over-anxious and, well, we have to do this. It's not going to feel like Christmas unless we have this, do this, go there, and it becomes anything but what it can be and could be and what it should be. But maybe I could suggest that we very consciously, just a few days away from Christmas this year, be filled with wonder again at what it is. Wonder not at a white Christmas. Of course, Bill has reminded us it's not going to be a white Christmas this year anyway. Thank the Lord for that. We can stop and have just a praise the Lord that we don't have to shovel snow and get the snowblower out. Let's be filled with wonder not at 10,000 LED lights that we have adorning our tree, not at the generous Christmas bonus that we receive from work, not at it being our first Christmas as an engaged couple, not at it being our first Christmas as a married couple, Carmina and Carlu, not at it being our baby's first Christmas, but let's be filled with wonder that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. Amen.